Continuing our series, it's called A Child Changes Everything, and the reason for that is we're kind of thinking about the coming of Christ and how the coming of Christ changes everything for everybody, and also this is something that I'm personally thinking a lot about because Mary and I had our first child in January, and it's true what they say, that a child does change everything you think you know, and that it changes things in good and bad ways. I have talked about how any kind of relationship that you have with somebody, you slowly learn how selfish you were before. When you first start dating somebody, you can't go see only the movie that you want to see. You have to go see some chick flicks or, in my case, the Harry Potter films and whatever it is. You kind of slowly can't just do whatever you want to do all the time. And then you take that to the next level. You get married, and that person is with you all the time. So it's kind of like, well, I used to be able to do what I wanted to do on Wednesday and Thursday, at least, when we weren't on a date, but now it's kind of all the time. And then you have a kid, and it just grows exponentially. You learn how selfish you were before, and you wonder, what was I doing all the time with, like, all the time that I had? What was I thinking? A couple months ago, Carter spent the night at his grandparents' house, and it was the first time that we'd been without him, and I just woke up, and it was just like 7:15, and it was quiet, and there was nothing in the house, and it's like, what did I do with, like, from this time before? What was I when there was nothing to think about, or someone crying, or someone who was hungry or needed to be changed? What did I do? So if you're in that position, cherish it for me, please. If you don't have kids, maybe you're single and you think like you want one someday, that's great, but for now, cherish it. And if you're married and you don't have kids yet, just enjoy that time, because sometime it won't be there for you anymore, because you slowly learn how selfish you were and you don't really realize, what was I doing with all that time? So enjoy it now if you have it. You slowly learn things about life because a child changes everything. But the coming of Christ, which we celebrate during this holiday season, even though we don't know exactly when Christ came to earth, but we celebrate this season that the coming of Jesus Christ changes everything for everyone, that this baby changes it all. And last week we saw, which was kind of interesting, in the genealogy in Matthew, there's four women that are mentioned that seem to have kind of a strange background, people who were prostitutes, people who weren't Jews. It doesn't make sense why they were in there, but Matthew tells us that they were a part of this lineage, and I think it's one of the divinely inspired ways that Matthew tells us that even us, people that don't have it all together, can be part of this story and continue to be part of this story. And today, I want to think James has sung some great songs from kind of the perspective of the angels. That's great because we're talking about kind of the perspective of heaven on what the glory of God means. And how do we kind of understand what heaven thinks about this? And it's through what the angels say about the coming of Christ. Because the angels give us a glimpse into what the Christmas story truly is all about. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" So this is an angelic voice that comes to Joseph in a dream and says the reason for the coming of Jesus is to save people from their sins, to save humanity from their sins. And it's not just people a long time ago, it's still us today, that because of the coming of Christ, we can have redemption. Because of the coming of Jesus, we have a savior. A savior has come to earth. And think about this kind of from different perspectives. Heaven is basically telling us, this angel is saying, the thing that you need is a savior. If we needed money, God would have sent an economist to kind of figure it out so everybody could have everything. If we needed health, God would have sent a doctor. If we needed a perfect government, God would have sent a politician. But our greatest need was forgiveness and transformation. Our greatest need was that we don't know how to get right with God. We don't know how to deal with this sin. And so this angel comes and says, Jesus is coming. Not to make the world perfect or to give everyone the right amount of money or have the right government, but that all people could be forgiven of sin. The sin that we carry with us. That's the reason Jesus came to earth. And the Christmas story will kind of challenge our own perspectives of Jesus. And we all have our different views and our different thoughts about what Jesus was like or the causes that Jesus might get behind today. And for example, there's the Republican Jesus who's against tax increases and for firearms. There's the Democrat Jesus who's against Wall Street and Walmart. There's therapist Jesus who tells us how valuable we are and makes us feel good about ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus who drinks fair trade coffee and drives a hybrid and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus who loves everyone except for those who aren't as open-minded as him. There's touchdown Jesus who helps athletes jump higher and score points in games. And really, I could go on and on, and I hope that I've offended everyone in here. I hope you're like, well, wait, that is the cause Jesus would get behind. I hope that you've had that happen. I hope I've offended everybody in here so we're all on the same page. But we kind of think that Jesus is just behind the causes that we are. We can just kind of throw Jesus' name on top of it. One film that I think helps us think about this is the movie Talladega Nights. I don't know that I can recommend that movie totally, but in the prayer, Will Ferrell has a great prayer. He's starting to pray, and he prays and says, okay, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant and so cuddly, but still omnipotent. And this prayer kind of drags on and on to this very awkward prayer. And at one point, his wife interrupts him and says, hey, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't have to call him baby. It's a bit off-putting. And it's kind of weird to pray to a baby. And he comes back and says, well, I like Christmas Jesus the best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want. But I'm saying the prayer right now. That's kind of how we can think about coming to God, that you know, I like this version of Jesus, so that's who I'm going to come to. And I like this version, so you can go to your part, I'll go to mine. But we need to kind of flip that, because the Christmas story tells us that what really is happening when Jesus comes to earth is that we get a Savior. That our sins, that's good news, that our sins can be forgiven, that we have a Savior that's coming to earth. In our study in the book of Ephesians, we have seen that Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in him a lot. He says that over and over again. And we have kind of reversed that in our society. Sometimes people will talk about that to accept Jesus, you just let Jesus into your heart, or even when you get baptized, you let Jesus into your heart. But what Paul is saying is, no, it's the other way around. Like, Jesus is the deep end, and we jump in. That when we accept Jesus, when we are baptized, and we turn our lives over to him, we go in him, not the other way around. Not like, well, here's a little spot in my heart, Jesus, I'll put you in here, and then you'll just stay right where you are. No, it's the other way around. Paul's saying, no, when we turn our lives over to Christ, we are in him. Our whole bodies, our lives, our minds, we are in Christ. And praise God for that. Because we need to be in Christ constantly. We can kind of make the story of Jesus, and especially the story of Christmas, kind of what we want it to be. But this angel is saying, God was sent to save you from your sins. This is the Christmas story. Not the only part of the Christmas story, but this is the reason that Jesus came to earth, that your sins would be forgiven. And this tells us things that we need to recognize about ourselves, because we live in a culture that kind of gets further and further away from using the word sin. We don't really like that word, and we don't really like to identify ourselves as sinners, because sin implies that there's moral absolutes. And so we use words like mistakes. We just prefer to think of things as mistakes. But mistakers don't really need a Savior. And they need someone to kind of cheer them on and pick them back up again. But we are sinners. There's a great book by Carol Tavris that is called Mistakes Were Made. And in the book, it details all these times when people have just kind of used the word mistake instead of apologizing and maybe owning part of the thing. Because when you say mistake, it almost implies that it was an accident, that it's kind of outside of you. For example, Henry Kissinger, when he was responding to charges that he committed war crimes in Vietnam and South America in the 70s, he said, mistakes were quite possibly made by the administration which I served. And another time, McDonald's was apologizing because there had been some beef byproducts in their potatoes. And people were upset about that because if you're vegetarian and ordering French fries, you're probably upset. And Hindus also were angry because this meant that they were violating their religion. And so they communicated mistakes were made in telling the public and customers about the ingredients in our French fries and hash browns. They kind of distanced themselves from it and said, yeah, there were some mistakes, but they didn't really want to own it. We can kind of use the same language. Tavris, in her book, says this. She says, why do people dodge responsibility when things fall apart? Why is there a long parade of public figures unable to own up when they screw up? Why the endless marital quarrels over who's right? Why can we see hypocrisy in others but not in ourselves? Are we all liars? Do we really believe the stories that we tell? So we prefer to talk about mistakes and not really own up to our part. Or not use a big word like sin or sinners. That sounds kind of old school and kind of churchy. We play a part in the brokenness of the world. And we need a Savior. One thing that I think helped me to think about this year, Jonathan Stormett came, and during Risen, he was talking about the sin a little bit. And I want to use the illustration that he used because it helped me to think about it. So I'd like to have Drew come up, if you'd come up for me. I'm going to give Drew a bow and arrow. Yeah, here you go. You can stand up here. I'll put this apple on the table. Just stand like right back here, this area, and try to shoot the apple off the table for me. You can do three tries. Nah, it's a little too high. I know, it's good. It's a good one. You can do your best Katniss Everdeen impression. So I'm hip. I know that stuff. Getting close. Last one. Make it big. It was very close. Well, one of the metaphors that's used for sin, and especially in the Old Testament, is missing the mark. It talks about how there's this mark and we're missing it. And this is often what we think about when we think about sin, that it's just kind of we miss, and it's hard to shoot this thing, so Drew is going to probably miss, and we miss the thing, but it's really not that big of a deal, and God's kind of disappointed, but what are we supposed to do? But really, when we think about sin, we need to think about it differently, that sin is something that actually affects others. You can have three more shots. Go ahead. And this time it's with me as the mark. I know, everyone is waiting for this opportunity. So go ahead, do what you gotta do. It's all right. You can really try. You can go lower if you need to. Oh, you're being too nice to me. I'll count that. Oh, good job. Well, thank you, Drew, for shooting. Give Drew a hand. Good work. He didn't get any practice. And my apple's still intact, so I'll eat it. When we think about the idea of missing the mark or sin, it can be kind of an individual thing that we kind of just, oh, I messed up again, and it's really not that big of a deal. But when Scripture talks about sin, sin is brokenness that we contribute to the world, and it involves other people as well. It's not just kind of this individual thing that happens. I mean, What are the seven deadly sins? Anybody have them off the top of your head, or just can yell out one? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She got wrath. She said gluttony. I think you missed greed. Greed, yeah, good job. Well, good job. I didn't expect someone to get all seven, so good work. I would give you this apple, but I took a bite out of it. But all of those things that are called kind of the seven deadly sins, some of them even sound kind of individualistic, but gluttony, if you're a glutton, it doesn't just affect you. I mean, it affects the fact that you might not be able to be with your daughter to walk her down the aisle on her wedding day, or you may eat your family out of house and home. I don't know. Or sloth, you need to kind of get a job and work and be part of society, but you're just kind of hanging out and you're not really doing things. These things we kind of think of as sins, we can think of them individually, but they have an effect on other people. You're not just shooting arrows into the air and God's like, oh, too bad, one more. It's that we are part of brokenness that not just affects us and our relationship with God, but brokenness that affects us and other people. And when we use the word like mistake, it doesn't really cover it, because I mean, what about the times that we know full well what we're doing, but we do it anyway, and it hurts somebody? Or what about when you get on a plane and fly somewhere to make a mistake? Or what if you continue to put yourself in these positions where you know what's going to happen, but you don't really want to do anything about it? You have kind of this desire in your heart that you wouldn't really like to admit to anybody or talk to anybody about, but it's there. See, Christmas is only good news to the degree that you recognize how much we're in need of God's grace, how much we're in need of a Savior. Because when an angel comes and says what Jesus is here to do, it isn't to be a perfect politician or to get the economy right. It's because we need a Savior. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Another time where you see this is from a passage that Kashan read for us earlier in Luke chapter 2. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." See, sometimes Scripture refers to God as our friend or our Father, but when the angel is delivering this news about what this means for the world, again and again, they're going to say, it's a Savior that has come to earth. That you are sinners in need of a Savior, that God is here to make things right, that the sins, the brokenness that you might wonder, can I be forgiven of that? Can that thing that I keep having, that issue that I keep coming up with and that I keep running up against, can that really be forgiven? And the good news of Christmas is that it can, that God knows what we need and that God has sent a Savior. Not just a nice person, God has sent a Savior to deal with our sin. There was an artist named Matteo Ricci, and Philip Yancey, who's a fantastic author, tells his story. He went to China in the 16th century to tell the story of Jesus. And as he was presenting this to some people for the first time in China, he brought all of these art depictions of what had happened. And he started by exactly where you might start, telling the story of Jesus as a baby. So he had these images that were from his home country of Italy and was showing all this kind of Renaissance art to these people. And the Chinese loved those images of the baby Jesus. That was just a beautiful thing. That's kind of something that goes across cultures. Infants are wonderful things and wonderful blessings in our lives. And so they loved those pictures of Jesus as a baby with the Virgin Mary. They thought it was beautiful. But then he kind of continued the story. And eventually it got to a point where he was showing pictures of Jesus on the cross. And the Chinese people who are hearing this story for the first time, they asked that those pictures be put away because those weren't as nice as the pictures of the baby. We can kind of do the same thing, that we like the Christmas story, we like Jesus coming to earth, that we enjoy this story of the baby in a manger who's cute and nice. But we accept and celebrate and remember this moment, not just because Jesus came to earth, but ultimately that he went to a cross. That Bethlehem leads to Calvary. We sang the song last week, "That's Why We Praise Him," and it has the lines, "He came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living word, our light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise, to show his power and might. He came to live. He lived this perfect life. But he ultimately came to die." That's what the angels are proclaiming. This is good news that a Savior has been born to you. And the Christmas story, when we get it right, we can't help but celebrate this good news. Because we recognize that there are times when we've fallen short, when our arrows have gone out and hurt other people, when we have been part of brokenness. The coming of Christ shows us that we can't save ourselves, but praise God, we get a Savior. We remember this Christmas after Christmas because it's our reality that only God can save us. And praise God, a child changes everything. Our status with God changes because a Savior has come to earth. This baby has come to earth, and it's not exactly who we sometimes want Jesus to be, but it's dealing with reality. It's dealing with real brokenness, with our issues. Jesus coming is the expression ultimately of God's love for us. And we get the Christmas story right when we can't help but praise God. During this season, I hope that you'll take time to praise God and recognize that God coming to earth is good news, not just for people a long time ago, but good news for you in your present moment. In your present status as a sinner, the coming of Jesus Christ is good news for you. Because even if you've been part of the brokenness in the world in 2014, which we all have been part in that, the good news of Jesus Christ coming is that a Savior has been born to you. I love that announcement. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture because they come to these shepherds who are standing outside, and these are people who are kind of at the margins of society. Some people compare a shepherd in that day to kind of a garbage man in our day, kind of a common job, just a gritty job that people wouldn't have always celebrated as a high society place. But the good news of God comes to these shepherds who are outside of town, and they say, "A Savior has been born to you. This is good news." Turn to someone next to you and say, "A Savior has been born to you." And what good news, isn't it? What news to celebrate that a Savior has been born to you. And Jesus isn't all exactly who we want him to be in every single moment, but he is who we need him to be. He is who we need him to be because we need a Savior. A child changes everything, including our status with God. Johann Sebastian Bach and others around his time, some of the composers during that time, at the end of their compositions, as they would write beautiful music, they would leave this inscription at the end. You might be able to see it at the bottom there, "Soli Deo Gloria." They would write that, or sometimes they just wrote SDG, and it means "To God alone be the glory." It was like at the end of these beautiful compositions, some that you still know today, all they could say is, "Glory be to God." Because it was their perspective and their understanding that all of their life's work, maybe it was doing music or whatever profession they were in, whatever it was all to the glory of God. That they would live their lives not just on Sunday, raising their hands in praise, but because of what God had done when they were composing music, when they were at work in other places, it was to the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And when we get the Christmas story right, I think this is what we say. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and God has sent a Savior. See, this child changes everything. And when we respond correctly, all our work is for the glory of God because we recognize exactly what God has done. This is why, for me, the Christmas season is such a special time and an important time for us to come back together and refocus on the Christmas story. Now, I love the Christian calendar that helps us to think once again that we need this reminder. Because every year I need to have this once again put on my heart. Every year at Easter I need to remember the resurrection. It helps me to reconnect with this story. It reminds me of who God is and what that makes me. Because praise God, a Savior has been born to us. Our standing with God has changed. And we didn't need an economist or a friend or a politician. We needed a Savior. And the angels, from the perspective of heaven, tell us that, praise God, is what we get. We get a Savior, and that leads us to live our Monday through Saturday in praise. Not just on Sunday, but when we do our work, may we say all glory to God. All our work is praise. We're going to stand and sing together one of my favorite Christmas songs, Joy to the World. And I hope that as you sing this, you truly can have that joy in your heart, because joy has entered in at Christmas time. All glory to God.